Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 through verse 14. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? May God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians to teach Hebrew Christians that they were to no longer be Hebrew Christians. They were just to be Christians. And throughout the book, the writer demonstrates that Jesus Christ is superior in every way to the entire Mosaic system. And he's superior to angels. The word angel means messenger. Angelos in the New Testament, Malach in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, means messenger. Angels were created as messengers of God and ministers of God. There are at least two categories of angels: the cherub and the seraph. The word cherub means to cover or to protect. Remember, it was the cherubim, the symbols of the cherubim around the Ark of the Covenant, at each end of the Ark of the Covenant, looking down on the mercy seat. Cherubim, protecting. They communicate God's holiness to us, that God is a holy God. And then the word seraph means to burn, or seraphim, burning ones. Fire in the Bible speaks of judgment. So evidently, these angels are to announce and carry out God's judgments. So cherubim, to protect and preserve God's holiness. The seraphim, to carry out His judgments. Just kind of a brief look at their jobs. Remember, they ministered to Jesus Christ following His testing by Satan in the desert. They came after Satan left the Lord Jesus Christ, and they ministered to His needs. And we're going to discover today that they also minister to believers. They watch over us, and they deliver us from danger, and they give us encouragement when we need encouragement. We often refer to them as guardian angels. It's good to know that believers do have guardian angels. They were created before man, and they are much older than men. And they evidently number in the trillions. Daniel saw in that vision thousands upon thousands attending God and myriads upon myriads standing before him. That's in Daniel 7:10. Now, if the writer of Hebrews is to persuade fellow Jews, Jewish believers, that Christ is superior to the Mosaic covenant, he's going to have to demonstrate clearly to these Jewish believers that Christ is superior to angels. And we're going to find in this section that he does a masterful job of showing that Jesus Christ is better than angels because of his title, his name, his worship, his nature, his existence, and his destiny. And remember, we said that he's going to have to attempt to convince some Jews that the gospel is true and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has to do all of this using the Old Testament. Because remember, the Jews, and this was in particularly true with the Jewish believers, they were now being given new truth, and it's called the New Covenant, the New Testament. But in order to prove his point, the writer of Hebrews is going back to the Old Testament to do all of this. So let's get to the first one. Jesus Christ is superior to angels because of his name. He inherited a greater name, a better name. Look in verse 4. Having become so much better, notice the words, so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Notice Jesus Christ obtained a more excellent name. Now look in verse 5. For, because, literally, to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," and again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Thou art my son, today I have begotten you." To which of the angels did he ever refer to as being a son? The answer, not one. Now, he did call angels the sons of God, but he never called any individual angel a son. Only Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The angels were created as, we've already talked about it, as ministers, as servants. Now, when Jesus came into the world, he came in his flesh as a servant, but he also gained the title of God's Son. When he became flesh, he inherited a more excellent name, and that name is the Son of God. The Bible nowhere speaks of the eternal Son of God. It talks about his deity. It talks about his eternality as the second person of the Trinity. But he became the Son at his incarnation when he took on flesh. When he took on flesh, he received that greater name as the Son of God. Remember, in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But John never called him the Son of God until after John 1:14, and John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." So he took upon the name, the Son of God, or the title, the Son of God, at his incarnation when he took on a body. So he obtained a more excellent name than the angels. So the first way that Jesus Christ is superior to angels, according to the writer of Hebrews, is because of His title as the Son of God. Secondly, Jesus Christ is to be worshipped. And we know from the Word of God that only God can be worshipped. Look in verse 6. But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God, here it is, worship Him. The Jews in the ancient world twisted the Mosaic law, and they distorted the Mosaic law, and they turned it into a religious system called Judaism. And much of what is called Judaism was formed because of the writing of the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis. They wrote the first commentaries on the Old Testament. They commented on in writing in a book called the Talmud about the Old Testament. But in the process, they twisted the truth that is there. And many of the commentaries even today, depending upon their particular religious bent, they twist the Bible. They twist the text. They distort it. Well, the rabbis truly distorted the text, and in particular, they distorted the text in the area of angels. Angels. They taught, for instance, that angels were creatures of the highest order next to God. They believed that angels surrounded God and that angels were the instruments of bringing His Word to men and working out His will in all of the universe. They believed that angels act as God's Congress, the House and the Senate. God's sort of the president. And so He takes His will to the angels and then they work it out. And between the three of them, God and the Senate and the House, they come up with God's plan. And they get this from this Old Testament verse in Genesis that says, let us make man in our image. The us there, they say, is this angelic Congress, the House and the Senate. Let us make man in our image. Of course, we know it's speaking of the Trinity. And that the second person of the Trinity created. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The us. But they believe that 200 angels control the movements of the stars. And that one very special angel, the calendar angel, controlled the never-ending succession of days and months and years. And they believed that a mighty angel took care of the seas, while other angels dealt with the frost, the dew, the rain, the snow, the hail, the thunder, and the lightning. And they believed and taught, these are the rabbis now, taking the Old Testament, distorting it, that there were those angels in hell who became the torturers in hell, and the wardens. And there were even angels, according to them, that wrote down or are writing down every word that man is speaking, that man has spoken, ever. The recording angels, they were called. This all comes out of the Talmud. Now, angels did mediate God's law. They became a mediator. If you look in Galatians 3:19, just quickly, Galatians 3:19, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, and he says this, why the law then? That is, why in the world did you give us the law, God? It was added because of transgressions, literally to reveal sin as a transgression. Now notice, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator. Here's what Paul is saying. The law came through the angels and then through Moses and ultimately to the Jews. Well, the rabbis understood this. So they responded to that by elevating the angels to a very high superiority. Just next to God, as I said, just right under God. And this ultimately led to the Gnostic view. There were Gnostics in Paul's day. Now, the Gnostics were the religious thinkers, the philosophers of the day. And they likewise elevated angels to deity. And they taught other people to worship angels. And it all came through the teaching of the false teaching of the rabbis. I want you to understand that. And the distortion of the Old Testament. It came through rationalism. It came through propaganda. It came through lying. And by the way, the Gnostics even taught that Jesus Christ Himself was an angel. That's heresy and distortion. Paul warned the Colossian church, look in chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels." What is Paul saying? Don't do it. Don't worship angels. They're created beings. They are mighty beings. They are wise beings. But they're created by God for a purpose, to minister and as messengers. They're not to be worshipped. But on the other hand, Jesus Christ is to be worshipped. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. In fact, let all of the angels, what? Worship Him. If He is to be worshipped by the angels, then He is greater than the angels. And if He is greater than the angels, He is greater than the Old Covenant, the Mosaic system. And Christianity is greater than Judaism. So Jesus Christ is greater than angels because of His name, His title, and because He is to be worshipped. And third, because of His nature. Greater than angels because of His nature. So we've got His name. We've got the fact that He is to be worshipped. And next, His nature. Look in verse 7. "And of the angels," he says, "who makes," key word, "makes, His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire." Here's the point. Jesus Christ made the angels. I mean, it follows. If the second person of the Trinity created all things, if all things were created by Him and for Him, included in that all things has to be angels. I mean, He created. They're creatures made by Jesus Christ. And that's what it means here. "Who makes His angel spirits and His ministers a flame of fire." The word "make" here is poieo, to create. God made His angel spirits and He made them ministers. And He controls their natures like winds and fire as they perform their task for Him. But notice in contrast, look in verse 8. "But to the Son," He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Here He quotes Psalm 45, 6 and 7. Jesus Christ, unlike the angels, has an eternal, unchanging throne from which He will rule in an eternal, unchangeable kingdom. And then it says, "A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Here's the point. His nature is righteousness, and this nature will never, ever change. It's unchangeable. Jesus Christ has an unchangeable nature. Now look in verse 9. "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions." Jesus Christ, unlike the angels, will never, ever change. He will never fall. He will never sin. He is an absolute righteous being. Well, we know about an angel called Lucifer. Luciferous One, the Shining One. By the way, he was the most beautiful creation. He was the wisest of God's creation. Ezekiel 28:15 says, "You were perfect in your ways until," time word, "iniquity was found in you." Lucifer fell. Lucifer said in his heart, in his mind, "I will be like the Most High God." So he fell from his righteous position. Unlike that, Jesus Christ will never fall. The Bible says of him, he is light and in him is no darkness at all. He will always be righteous. In fact, he's the very epitome of righteousness. He is the very picture of righteousness even in his humanity. If we ask ourselves, well, how right do we need to be to have eternal life? The answer is obvious. You have to be as right as Jesus Christ is right. As righteous as him. He is the example of righteousness. How good do you have to be to get to heaven? As good as Jesus Christ. He's the righteousness of God revealed in human flesh. How righteous is that? Of course, we know we can never be that right by our works. We can never be that right by joining a church or giving our money or turning over a new leaf or reforming our lives. We can never be that right. We can't be good enough. But we have to have that righteousness. Well, where do we get it? We get it because we're placed into Jesus Christ. We get it because we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and we're declared to be right based upon our faith in Jesus Christ, based upon our position in Him. His righteousness, remember, is put to our account. It's written in on our account. That's called justification. We're justified because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We receive a righteousness just like His. But here's the point. He will never fall. He is far more righteous than the angels. In fact, the Word of God says, "Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." He never changes. Keep in mind, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was righteous yesterday, He is right today, and He will be righteous later. Unlike the angels, there are fallen angels. Myriads of fallen angels. It will never be true with the second person of the Trinity. It will never be true with Jesus Christ. So the writer of the Hebrews is saying, Jesus Christ is absolute righteousness. So He's superior to the angels. He's superior to the angels by title, by name, by worship, by nature, and next, by existence. Look in verse 10. "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands." He's speaking of the second person of the Trinity here. He's speaking of, listen to me carefully, Jesus Christ, the God-man. The one who's equal with God and equal with man. The Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And then he continues, "They will perish, but you remain. And they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will not fail." That's Psalm 102. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But catch the phrase carefully. In the beginning was the Word. If Jesus Christ was in the beginning, then He was the one who began creation. And if He began creation, He must be superior to angels who are just creatures. Boys, listen, this argument just continues. The Creator is not a creature. The Creator always was. There never was a time He did not exist. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And He began creation. He called creation into being. He spoke it into being. We've all been created. And one day, just as you would roll up and throw away an old, worn-out garment when you're done with it, Jesus Christ will discard the old heavens and the earth, and He will create new ones. One day, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up, and the sky will split apart like a scroll. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That's what Revelation 6:14. Can you imagine all that in your thinking? Who's doing this? The Lord Jesus Christ is doing this. The stars are going to fall. They're going to come crashing down to the earth. And every island and mountain will move out of its place. The whole world's going to fall apart. If He's going to do all that, somehow my troubles just seem kind of insignificant. And my needs. When I call upon Him to meet my needs. In that little passage, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory." He's capable of doing that. The things that we can see and feel seem so permanent. But Peter warned, don't be tempted to think that all things are going to continue just like they are now from the beginning and throughout all of time. They're not going to do that. They're going to change. Just like Noah's flood, they're going to perish. And the Lord one day is going to create new heavens and a new earth. But not the Creator. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. Not the Creator. Your years will not come to an end. Christ is eternal. He is immutable. He never changes. Men come and go. Worlds come and go. Stars come and go. Angels, however, were subjected to fail. And they did fail. They fell. They sinned. But Christ never changes. He's therefore superior to angels. He's superior to angels in His title, in His worship, in His nature, in His existence. And finally, He's superior in His destiny. Verse 13. "But to which of the angels has He ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for your feet'?" That's the seventh Old Testament quotation. It's from Psalm 110:1. "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." This is the destiny of Jesus Christ. We know this already from the Word of God, that when He died on the cross, He was buried, He rose again the third day. And shortly after that, from the Mount of Olives, He ascended back into the heavens, and He sat down. Our high priest sat down at the right hand of the Father. And from there, He's ministering to the church as the head of the body, and He's ministering to His priesthood. Those of us, we should know that we're all believer priests as our high priest. That's what He's doing right now. He's the head of the church, and He is our high priest. But He's seated at the right hand of the Father. No angel has ever been promised a place at God's right hand. Only God's Son will sit there. The destiny of Jesus Christ is ultimately to rule everything in the universe. Everything in the universe will be subject to Him. Remember that passage that we like so much in Philippians, which says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, but took upon Himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being fashioned as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." Every knee is going to bow before Him. And every tongue is going to confess that He is God. And then Paul writes, remember, to the church at Corinth. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God and the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet, and when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. When does that all happen? At his second coming. When he comes in his glory. Listen to this passage in Revelation 19, 15 and 16. Talking about the rider on the white horse. Talking about Jesus Christ when he comes back to earth at his second coming. And he's coming. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the writer of Hebrews is saying that Jesus Christ is superior to angels because of his destiny. But in contrast, what about the angels? What is their destiny? Look in verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Angels were never meant by God to rule. They were meant by God to serve. But notice who they're to serve. Those who will inherit salvation. That's a wonderful truth and a wonderful prospect for all believers, that they're sent to minister to us. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. Let me give you the background here. Elisha and his servant were being threatened by the king of Syria. They had no way to defend themselves, obviously. It's just Elisha and his servant. And here's the armies of the Syrians, and they're coming upon those two. This is the way the passage reads. Now, when the attendant of the man of God, that's the servant, had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was encircling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, this is Elisha's answer, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray," listen to this, "open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Here's the point. Around the Syrians was another army. It was God's army. They were angels. Angels destined by God to protect and deliver the believer, the saint, from temporal danger. We probably couldn't count the times that as believers we have been protected from danger. But it's good to know, isn't it? It's a comfort zone for us. Those of us who struggle with life. Those of us who struggle with health problems. Those of us who live in a hell-like world where there's little peace and little comfort. It's good to know that we have guardians and they're watching out after us. And nothing can happen to us that does not come through their commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a comfort zone for me. Remember, it was angels who rescued Lot and his family. They literally snatched him out of Sodom. And it's angels who went down into the den with Daniel and stopped the mouths of the lions. Their destiny is to continue to minister to us throughout eternity. But in contrast, Jesus Christ is destined to reign. That's the difference. He is Lord. He's superior to angels in every way. He's superior to angels, keep in mind, because of His name. He's superior to angels because He is worshipped. He's superior to angels because of His nature. He's superior to angels because of His existence. And He's superior to angels because of His destiny. So the writer of the Hebrews was saying to these Jewish believers, why would you want to hang on to Judaism? Why would you want to go back? Remember, many of them are going back to the Mosaic Law. They were attempting to escape temporal suffering by going back to the Mosaic Law. And what he's going to say as we go through the book is you don't need to go back, you need to go on. Those of us who come to faith in Jesus Christ need to grow up. We need to mature spiritually. We need to take in God's Word. We must take in doctrine to become mature, to become profitable to God, to bear fruit pleasing to God. We don't need to go back. We need to go forward. How about it? Jesus Christ is superior to prophets. He's superior to angels. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father, You have taught us that God the Holy Spirit is here to glorify Jesus Christ, to magnify Him. The Holy Spirit is not here to magnify Himself, to exalt Himself, but to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And so as we lift up the name of Christ, we know that we're motivated by God the Holy Spirit to do that. And we are working well within the confines of the teaching of Your Word. So we do magnify Him. Father, we realize that the One who died for us is the One who created us. The One who died for us is the One who created this universe. The One who died for us is the eternal God. And Father, I pray that we would understand that God became our Savior, that God took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He became the Son of the living God to accomplish Your will on our behalf. And Father, I pray that if there be someone here who has never trusted Him as Savior, understanding the gospel, that they would do so this very moment. That in their mind they would run to Him quickly and trust Him, receive Him, believe in Him, cling to Him. And Father, thank You again for Glendale. Thank You for the teaching ministry of Your Word that's here. In Jesus' name, amen.